Okay, we now come to three what are actually predominantly theological issues. So far this evening we have been working on a lot of historical issues. But now we come to three theological issues, the big I's: inspiration, inerrancy, and interpretation. Today, entire denominations, churches, associations are ripped asunder by this issue. That is not necessarily bad. For in the history of our church in the United States, the sad fact of the matter is that when the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture have been jettisoned by a church, history tells us that church is doomed. Today, those churches that have, over the past 100 years, jettisoned the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, those denominations are little more than country clubs today. The gospel is hardly, if ever, heard inside the doors of those churches. And the vast majority of the people who line those pews are, in my opinion, unregenerate, have no idea what the gospel is or what the teachings of the Bible are. That is simply a fact of history. So I don't think it's all that necessarily bad that people fight about this, because it's worth fighting about. When you stop fighting about it and compromise on it, you die. Your church is dead, or will be soon. It may walk around for a little while, so like a chicken that runs around with its head cut off, but your church is doomed. You no longer have a source of authority. So inspiration, inerrancy, interpretation are extremely important things. Let us begin with inspiration. There are lots of theories of inspiration roaming about our world today. Some believe that the Bible is inspired in a term that they would use, natural inspiration, like Shakespeare. Shakespeare is inspired, and so are the writers of the Bible. In other words, these individuals would not in any way differentiate in any qualitative way between the Scriptures and great literature. We have mystical inspiration. That is, that since believers wrote Scripture, what they believed is Scripture, because they're believers. Which would also mean that since I wrote the handout in your hand and I'm a believer, it's Scripture too. The idea that Scripture is mainly Scripture just for believers, and it's just sort of this mystical concept that any of us can write Scripture. We have partial inspiration. This is a popular one. Only those sections that could not have been known naturally are inspired. Historical facts that would not have been known to an individual naturally might be supernaturally given, but those that would be known are not really under the purview of inspiration. A very, very popular one, I would say this is the majority view of the churches that are commonly called Protestant these days, sadly enough, because the Reformers certainly didn't believe this and would roll over in their graves, if such was their ability to do so, if they knew that those people who followed them and in fact bear their names, as in, for example, Lutheran, believe things like this. But the idea of inspired concepts, that the concepts of Scripture are inspired, but the words are not. The concepts that the struggling writers of Scripture attempt to express in frail human language are given to them from God. But frequently they fall far short of doing true justice to these, because they end up making errors, sinful men that we are, and hence we can look at the writings of Scripture and go, way to go, guys, you did a good job in reflecting upon these inspired concepts that God gave to you. And yes, gentlemen, a religious word speaks through to my heart as I struggle with you to express these things, and that's all wonderful and nice and gives us all nice warm fuzzies. But what you end up with is no solid foundation. No solid foundation. Then going past where I am, we have the concept of dictation. That all of a sudden, Paul is sitting there at Corinth. He decides to write a letter to the Romans. And it's all of a sudden like, his eyes get glassy. a strange light comes into the room, and his hand begins to move. And he becomes a fax machine. A human fax machine from God. And you say, you laugh, and I do too, because of a simple thing. I can't believe how you believe that if you've read it. Paul talks about, pray for me. I'm frightened going to Judea. And we read in the Psalms, for the psalmist, languishing in Babylon, having seen his children killed and his nation plundered, in his anger and his hatred, says the Babylonians, blessed are they that take your little children and smash their heads on the rocks. And I go, that wasn't dictated. That's a human heart in pain and anguish and hatred. So what do I believe? I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, which means God used the writers as individuals, made use of their peculiar styles and mannerisms, yet the result is still what God had from eternity intended it to be. My God is big enough to use the pain of that psalmist's heart to express his word. My God is big enough to use Paul saying, languishing in prison, saying, pray for me. Writing to his friends saying, bring me the parchments and the cloak. It's cold. It's cold here, you know, and I want some books to read. And that's Paul speaking. But that is what God from eternity had determined would be there, and he has a purpose for it being there. So yes, I believe that every single word of Scripture is God-breathed. Its origin is God himself. And yet, I also see that God used human beings to express this. Now, that does not mean that the result is necessarily errant simply because man is sinful. See, people will say, hey, if God used men to write the Bible, then there must be errors in it because men are sinful and sinful men make errors. But I respond, does that mean that Jesus Christ had to make errors because he was perfect God and perfect man? No. God can overcome those difficulties or barriers that may stand in the way to our thinking. So I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. That does not mean I am an absurd literalist. You see, one of the favorite tactics of the enemies of God's Word and the inerrancy of God's Word is to say, well, if you believe in inerrancy, that must mean you believe that everything is literally true. Well, what do you mean by literally true? Well, you must believe that since Jesus said that he's the vine, that he has leaves. That's the absurd literalism that they wish to force upon you. And that is ridiculous. You can believe in plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, absolute inerrancy, and recognize that the Bible contains different kinds of literature. The Bible contains historical narrative. The Bible contains parable. The Bible contains epistles. The Bible contains teaching. The Bible contains poetry. Lots of poetry. The Bible contains apocalyptic literature that uses signs and symbols. We can recognize that and still believe in absolute inerrancy. You do not have to be an absurd literalist to believe in inerrancy. But someone will attempt to tag it to you as soon as you say, yes, I believe the Bible is inerrant. Just be prepared for it. Now, it's one thing to preach wonderful sermons about it and get all excited and say, I believe in inerrancy. It's another thing to substantiate said teaching from Scripture. Please look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's back up and get a context. It's always a good thing to do. Verse 14. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, but you remain in that which you have learned or have been taught, and have become persuaded of, knowing from whom you learned it, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which, that is, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What are the Scriptures able to do? They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's a stupendous claim. Now, let's be honest with the text. Given the period of time we're looking at here, this grammata, these Scriptures, are referring to what? Right, the Old Testament. The New Testament isn't even completed yet. Major portions of it might not even be written yet. So the Old Testament Scriptures, Paul says, are able to make you wise unto salvation by faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's a stupendous claim. So he backs it up. He backs it up with an expression of the nature of Scripture themselves that is completely and utterly consistent with the underlying perspective of all the Old Testament writers, and most especially with the perspective of Jesus Christ himself, which is, all Scripture is theanoustos, God-breathed. That's the NIV translation, by the way. All Scripture is God-breathed. And because it is God-breathed, it is profitable for teaching, instruction, reproof, correction, and righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're the man of God, you want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, what do you need? Do you need seminars? Do you need second blessings, spiritual experiences? No, you need the Scriptures. They are able to thoroughly equip you for every good work. Does the Bible say Paul was inspired? I've gotten two brave souls so far. All the rest of you are looking at me like, it's a trap, it's a trick. Not going to answer that. What do you mean?
Peter refers to Paul as writing Scriptures.
Okay, that's true. But does he say Paul was inspired?
No.
There is only one place. See, most of our English Bibles, this is the only place you will find the word inspired. And what is inspired?
Scripture.
Scripture is inspired. Now, you see, inspire is somewhat of an unfortunate term. Because the Latin word refers to breathing into something. And that's not what the Greek word means at all. You see, the modernist interprets this and says, well, what this means is that when you encounter Scripture, when you open those pages and you read these words, God breathes into them and they become the Word of God to you. Folks, they're the Word of God whether you read them or not. Now, I'm not saying that there is not, that we have all not experienced the wonderful illumination of the Holy Spirit about a passage of Scripture. I hope we've all experienced that sometime in life where we've read this thing 20 times before and all of a sudden it just knocks you right off your feet. Wow, I had never seen that before. It's incredible. But that did not become the Word of God at that point in time. It was the Word of God, and it meant that from the time it was written, in fact, from the time God in eternity decreed he was going to write it, and he didn't have to wait around for you to come along and experience it for it to become the Word of God. God isn't breathing anything into it. It is God breathed. That means its source is God himself. The Scriptures are God breathed. They could no more be from God than God's breath itself. That's how closely related they are to God. God has created those Scriptures.